I'd like you to turn your Bibles with Psalm 31. Psalm 31, taking a look at our Lord Jesus in the Psalms. We come to a thought, a passage here in this psalm, and I just want to quickly read the entire psalm, and we might see here its content, and then take this one verse, a portion of this one verse, and expound upon it from the New Testament. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. Thou hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul in my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make thy face to shine upon thy servant. Save me for thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. O, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he hath showed me his marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest my voice and my supplications when I cried unto thee. O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Much that we can learn from the psalmist in being honest with our Lord. He praises him for his goodness towards him. He seeks his face and seeks the help of the Lord for help that he needs. He praises him for his salvation and his touch upon his life. He knows his weakness, and he knows the greatness and the power of the Lord who can help in every circumstance, every situation. And he attributes all of his life, the care of the Lord in his life, the help that he needs, unto God Almighty. In thee do I put my trust. O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. And so, much that we can learn from the psalmist, and as it is a sinner that is in need of the salvation of their soul, to whom will you go for such? There's none other but the Lord. And the thing is, he is well able. He has made the way. He has the power. And he is the one that can be trusted. No man, no son of Adam can be trusted with the need of the soul. But only the Lord, he can be trusted. And he says to seek him while he may be found. We see here in verse number 5 what we want to focus upon this morning. The psalmist, Brother David, he declares, "Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Into thy hand I commit my spirit." This word commit is speaking about, by analogy, to oversee or to care for, to deposit, to deliver, to keep. And you and I know in the frailty and the sin that is naturally, that is upon us in our natural condition, we do not control death. We do not control, we don't really control anything as far as the grand scheme of thing. We have responsibility, but we don't control anything. And we have a need indeed. And the psalmist, he says, "Into thy hand I commit my spirit." Now understand, there's very little that we have control of that we would turn over to God. But what he is saying is, "I trust in you." It's just another way of saying, "I trust in you. I rest in you for each and every step of life. I rest in you for the things after this life. I am committed unto you, Lord. You are the one that's going to have to carry me if I'm going to be carried." And so we see that here in the scripture. "Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth." And so a submission to the Lord. I think that submission is also there. We can take our lives, even as the children of God, and we can take them and live them our own way. And by doing so, we're not committing ourselves, not committing our entire life unto the Lord. And we are called to do so. So in this, we want to see about our Lord Jesus Christ. And Brother David speaks for himself in this. But then at the time of the Lord Jesus, when he became a man and came to the earth and came to fulfill his gospel, there are some things that he goes back to the scripture, and he claims and he speaks again these passages from the scriptures we've seen many times already. And what I want us to do this morning is to take a look at what the Lord Jesus Christ said as he was going to and had arrived at Calvary. As he was going to and as he arrived at Calvary. In Luke chapter 23, we see here our Lord Jesus. He's been taken in Gethsemane. He's been taken to the father-in-law of the high priest's place. He's been taken to the high priest's palace. He's been taken to the Sanhedrin where they gather for that mock trial. He's been delivered early in the morning to Pilate, that they might take him and get the authority, the Roman government, to put the Lord Jesus to death. He's been sent over to Herod and is and questioned by him, and then back to Pilate, who said, "I find no fault in this man." He washes his hands, he thinks, of the Lord Jesus Christ, Pilate does. And then he surrenders, Pilate surrenders to the will of the leadership and of the people, that they say, "Crucify him, crucify him." He says, Pilate says, "Will I crucify your king? Shall I crucify your king?" And they say, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." And so Pilate turns him over to the centurion, and they take and they mock the Lord. They scourge the Lord. And then that morning they begin to take him along with two other malefactors and march them to Golgotha, walking them up there. And then this passage here in Luke chapter 23, I believe it's as they are coming near to that place. There's been many executions by the Roman government. They rule indeed with an iron fist. And there's been many Jews that have been killed over the course of the years in the Roman occupation. Jerusalem is a troublesome city for them to be able to get a handle on. Historically, we understand that Pilate's situation with dealing with Jerusalem was mediocre in the eyes of the folks in Rome, was mediocre or a fault. It was the beginning of Pilate's end, trying to rule over Jerusalem. It's just a troublesome city for the Romans. They can't send anybody, and that's the ultimate result is Titus being sent in 70 AD to destroy it, because they just will not submit. The Jewish people will not submit. And so it says here in verse number 26 of Luke 23, "And as they led him away, Jesus, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that Jesus had been carrying, that he might bear it after Jesus." And I think it's a point of ridicule, it's a point of mockery. A king should not have to carry his own cross. "And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. And Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." The Lord Jesus is bearing anguish that no man has ever borne. He's bearing the sins of his people into this place of death. He's done so, I believe, since the Garden of Gethsemane the night before. He's been abused, he's been slapped, he's been spat upon, he's falsely accused, he's totally innocent. And here he doesn't say, yes, thank you. Thank you for your care for me. Thank you for you seeing that I've been treated and being treated unjustly and unfairly. But he says, weep for yourselves. Weep for your children. "For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, those women that cannot have children, and the wombs that never bear, and the paths which never gave suck." He said there's going to come a time in Israel where it'll be glad that a woman has not got a young child, that a child has not been born. This is regarding the judgment of God upon his nation and bringing them ultimately to himself. "Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us." It's kind of the Lord Jesus is making it clear unto us that he's saying to us, this is the beginning of the end. This fulfilling of the gospel, this time of the church age, the time of the Gentiles, and after that, the Lord is going to wrap it up. "They shall begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree," and indeed he is that green tree, he is life, isn't he? He is life. And there he has been treated, he is being treated and has become and has made himself as if he's made himself as if he's the worst sinner that has ever been, going to Calvary for his people. "If they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" And so he speaks to them and to us. You know, the world is nothing and nothing in which to trust. The Lord Jesus, the King of Glory, here is at hand. He being totally innocent, he's being abused, he's going to Calvary, he's doing so willingly. As the Scripture tells us, he's going willingly, yet wicked men are doing this unto him. And he says, this is what the world does. This is what the world does. And the world can never be trusted for anything. You cannot trust the world or commit yourself into the world in any way and receive something good. If they do this in a green tree, what shall they do in a dry? The world is nothing. The way of man is nothing in which to trust. In Luke chapter 23, in the same chapter, we see about the malefactors, the two criminals that are crucified with our Lord. And as they have crucified them and put them on that tree and put it down in that hole in the ground, raised up between heaven and earth, we see the second thing, or the first thing there on Calvary, that our Lord declares in verse number 34, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I find that very amazing. The Lord says that I've been treated without justice, the most unjust treatment of any man upon the earth, and the Lord says, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. It's something about the attitude and the way of our Lord, isn't it? He says, Father, forgive them. It's obvious the Lord Jesus has forgiven them. And he asks the Father to forgive them, for they know not what they do. In the same chapter, we come on down here to verse number 43. And here we see this account of this one malefactor that as they are there hanging on the tree, and as it tells us in the Gospels at the beginning, both of them begin to rail against him. But now this one continues on, but the other has seen something different. And he says here in verse 39, if thou be a Christ, save thyself and us. But the other malefactor, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, we're guilty, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. This man is innocent. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. This man can do nothing, but this man can desire of the Lord, can he? This man has had his eyes open to the reality of his life, his condition, his sin. This man's eyes have been opened indeed to who Christ is. He says, Lord, help me. Lord, I think that we can see that this man indeed commits himself unto the Lord. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I cannot help myself, but you can. What's the Lord say? Does the Lord say to him, oh, hush over there. I've got my own problems. I can't you see that I'm dealing with this thing too? Said, you take care of yourself. No. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He trusts in the Lord and asks the Lord to help him. And the Lord says, he will. In John chapter 19, we come over here to this place in the Gospels. And in John chapter 19, we see the next thing here in the Scriptures about things that are said by Christ. Here it is, crucifixion. In John 19, verse number 25, now there stood by the cross Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, and we know and understand that to be Brother John, who writes this Gospel, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. Jesus, being the eldest of his household and having his mother still yet alive, obviously his father, or Joseph, is dead, his stepfather, so to speak, the Lord Jesus did not forget his responsibility to care for his mother. And as John is standing there, the disciple that whom Jesus loves, as John refers to himself, he says to his mother, behold your son, and he's referring to Brother John. Said, he will take care of you from now on. And he says to John, he looks over at John as he's hanging there on the cross, behold thy mother. John, you care for my mother as you would care for your mother. You know, being crucified and being faced with such a terrible death and being in the throes of it, and if you, not that the Lord Jesus forgot, it would be like me to forget, But would any of us ever consider about those kind of responsibilities? Only by the power of the Lord would we do so. But even these things, this kind of thing, our Lord Jesus dealt with. What a care and compassion that the Lord has for people. For, in this case, his own family. Never leaving anything undone. He is very interested, even for himself, in the details. He's reliable. He knows everything that needs to be taken care of. He's certainly one, indeed, that can be trusted. As we've seen recently, and we come back over to Matthew chapter 27, we see here the next thing, I believe, that is recorded in the Scriptures that our Lord Jesus declared there as he was being crucified, and we've looked at it recently. In Matthew 27, verse number 46 is our target verse. Now let's back up to verse 45. And now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour, Matthew 27:46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Our Lord declares here about the aloneness of his suffering, about the turning of God's back upon his Son as he suffered for his people's sins there alone on the cross of Calvary. He quotes from the Psalms again in a psalm of Brother David, and we see that it is indeed about him and what he is doing there on the cross and has done. My God, my God. Our Lord is speaking here as a man. And he's suffering alone. We have problems with our Lord Jesus Christ. The problem is not with him, it's with us, about this delineation of his humanity and his royalty, his God being the Godhead, being part of the Godhead, and being God himself, and then being a man. And always remember that the Lord Jesus became a man so that he might be an appropriate and suitable sacrifice for men, women, boys, and girls. And so he declares there, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Cursed is the man that's hung upon the tree, even so much that the Father turned his back upon our Lord Jesus. And that 3 hours of darkness there in the midst of the day, a remarkable thing from noon to 3 p.m. or so, that the lights went out upon the earth as the Lord Jesus suffered there alone. In John chapter 19, back into this gospel, we see, I believe, the next thing that our Lord Jesus said there on the cross. In John chapter 19, and we come here to verse number 28, John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. So the price has been paid. The Father has received the atonement of his people's sins. The blood has been shed, and the payment has been made. There's no more suffering that needs to be done. There's no more that's necessary. It's been accomplished. That the Scripture might be fulfilled. Oh, there's yet some passages that need to be accomplished, but the atonement is accomplished. That the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. I'm thirsty. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and we've touched on that recently on Wednesday evenings, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he says something else here. He says, it is finished. And in this account, And that John writes, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. But yet, as we compare the Gospels one to another, and by the inspiration of the Lord, and the Lord using men and using means as he did, we find something else in the Scriptures where it says in Matthew 27, verse number 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. There's something else that is said. Mark chapter 15, verse number 37, we have this same reference here, the same point in time, and Jesus cried with a loud voice. It's not said there what he said, but then he gave up the ghost. But we come to Luke chapter 23, and the Lord, and using Brother Luke, and Brother Luke being a doctor and being very detailed about the information that he would gather for the writing of his gospel, and interviewing all those different ones, the saints that were there and those that had been around and those that had trooped with the Lord for those years and were there at his crucifixion. Brother Luke includes what we understand to be the last thing that the Lord Jesus Christ said. In Luke chapter 23, we come to verse number 44, and it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. It was accomplished indeed. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. It is finished. All things accomplished. I thirst. And then the scripture is accomplished. He says it's finished indeed. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He quotes from the psalmist in Psalm 31, those words that Brother David had written there in verse number 5 by the inspiration of the Lord, where Brother David in the King James translation that we have, the word is rendered commit from the Hebrew. Here in the New Testament in Luke 23, the word from the Greek is rendered commended. And again, that word commend is speaking about to deposit as a trust for protection. What do you think about that? We praise the Lord for what he's done. And it's only by the Lord Jesus that sinners like you and I are saved and have a future. But you know what? We do very well to look on at our Lord and to follow his example, too. His example as he lived and is and became and lived on this earth being a man. To follow his example. As God, he was in total control of when he died. There's no denying that. That's just the facts. But as a man, he commended his spirit to the Father. That's a great example unto you and me. As God, he took his life back the third day. And understand, we are not like him in having a choice about death and when we shall die. We don't have that power or to be able to hang on to our lives. When death comes our way, we will succumb to it. It's just that way with us. We don't have that power. But we have before us as to whether we will trust him with our spirit. To trust him to do very well by us according to his promise and his pleasure. Are you resting in the Lord this morning? Are you commending your spirit unto him and to his promise and his pleasure? to give us maybe, I hope, a clearer understanding of this, I want us to go all the way back to the beginning, as the Scripture says in Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Have you, do you, commend your very life and existence unto the Lord? The Lord Jesus did. As a man, he did. To commend our spirit to him while we live, that when we come to the valley of the shadow of death, we trust and know he will carry us safely through to him. Not a person that's looking to seek and take care and find our own way, but to rest and trust in him and what he alone can do for the sinner. I want us to be reminded of a few passages in light of this. In John 10, verses 17 through 18, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. He is certainly someone that you can trust, isn't he? He's someone that has power indeed. As Lord Jesus spoke unto Martha, and there in John 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Isn't what Brother David wrote in Psalm 31, verse number 5, into thy hand I commit my spirit, the resting and the trusting in that? You and I, we don't have anything that we can even direct our soul, our spirit, our life. There's no way that we can take ourselves and send ourselves anywhere after death. But our Lord knows what to do. And he knows how to do it. And you know what? He is a man. He said the same words unto the Father before he died. Father, Father, into thine hand I commend my hands, I commend my spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, a principle that's at hand here that I want us to see and understand. The children of God are being spoken to, and we are encouraged and admonished to entrust our lives and our service and our walk and our worship unto the Lord. In 1 Peter 4, verses 17 through 19, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel? Well, what shall the end of them that be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Judgment is going to certainly come unto all men. It will be unto the Lord's children, indeed, at the judgment seat of Christ. So if you're here and you're not saved, what's your judgment going to be like? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, and it doesn't mean that the Lord struggles to save his children, but that it's by much effort and a great price, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Verse 19. Wherefore, because of these things, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing. You and I, as the children of God, we are to commit our souls to the Lord for keeping and being obedient to him and walking with him. And even though walking and with him and following him would cost us physically, we are to, it's another way of saying, trusting. Rely upon him in every way. And listen to what it says there. Commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. He's the one that's given us life. He's the one that breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, and we became living souls. Is there any other one to commit our souls, our spirits unto? No, not one. No, not one. In Proverbs chapter 3, we'll close with this verse. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 5. What's it say? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding.